All right, let's turn to Revelation, please. Chapter 16. Revelation, chapter 16. I want you to look at the 17th verse. I know what you've been thinking and feeling, and I have too. When are we going to get to the end of all this wrath and judgment? I've kind of had it up to here with listening to it. Well, you ought to have to prepare it and deliver it. I've got good news for you. Look at the last three words of verse 17. It is done. At last we come to the finishing of the outpouring of God's wrath on the face of the earth. We are going to begin dealing next Sunday morning with one of the more interesting parts of the book of Revelation. It is God's dealing with the world's religious system that has been around for centuries. He calls it the great harlot of the New Testament. It will take a great deal of tact and wisdom to deal with, and I certainly appreciate your prayers. Then there's Armageddon and the new heaven and the new earth. But keep in perspective that before Jesus Christ comes to take back what's his, he purges the earth of all rebellion against him. He has done so in three general stages. There was the stage of judgment called the breaking of the seven seals. In the seventh seal, there were the seven trumpet judgments. As the telescope is extended, in the seventh trumpet judgment, there are then the final seven bowls or vials of God's wrath poured out upon the earth. Now I want you to look in verse number 1. I heard the great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of wrath of God upon the earth." Now look back in chapter 15, verse 1. "And the seven angels I saw had the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up all the wrath of God." Now John records the outpouring of the bowls of wrath all here today in this 16th chapter. Number 1, then number 2, then number 3, all the way to 7. He records them one after another. But the wording of the first verse of chapter 16 and the wording of the first verse of chapter 15 makes it appear to me that in fact all of them come upon the earth at once. All the judgment of God is filled up in all of these. Now why is the last of the 777, the 21st judgment, all together really? There are two reasons. The first commandment says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'm God, period." The second commandment says, "Make no image unto me." And the characteristic of the climax of tribulation is that the whole world has gone in Satan worship, worshiping not only the devil incarnate in a man, but incarnate in an image, the image of the beast. And the greatest affront to God in the history of the world is that ultimately society collectively has turned their back on him and is not only all worshiping the devil, but worshiping the devil in an image, and the first and second commandments strictly blown in the face of God. And so ultimate worldwide rebellion is met with ultimate worldwide wrath. And when the world throws everything it has at God once and for all, God puts back on the world everything it has, he has for man. Now as we go through these seven bowls of wrath that are poured out on the world, I want to call to your attention the similarity of these with the plagues that came down in Egypt and the plagues that have already come in the seven trumpet judgments. But two or three things will be different. One thing, you will notice that the plagues that came in Egypt came slowly. The plagues that come on the world in the seven trumpet judgments come more quickly, in a compressed period of time. And the plagues that come on the end of the world and the seven bowls of wrath appear to be poured out all at once. Notice another thing. They not only come with increased rapidity through the trumpet judgments and then finally all at once, but they come with increased locale. In Egypt, the judgment of God and his plagues were centralized to one place, localized. In the judgments that came, in the trumpet judgments, they were a third of the waters that were poisoned. A third of the stars of heaven fell. A third of grass and trees were burned. Now the whole world is judged. The whole world is scorched. The whole rivers and seas turn to blood. And so there is an increase in rapidity. There is an increase in intensity, and there is an increase in magnitude until finally the whole rebellious world gets everything God's got all at once. You remember down in Egypt, the water was turned to blood. There were plagues of frogs and lice and flies, the murrain of cattle, the boils, the thunder and the hail, the locust, the darkness, and the death of the firstborn. In the trumpets, you have basically the same things, but this time their magnitude increases. Hail and fire burn a third of the trees and grass of the whole world. A flaming mountain is cast into the sea, and a third of the river waters turn to blood. A third of the waters is a star called wormwood, comes into the fresh waters, are turned bitter. A third of the sun, moon, and stars fall. A third of the pit is unlocked, and a third of the world's power encapsulated in one army, the 200 million man army, is released, empowered by demonic spirits from the Abyssos against Israel and against God. Now, when you come down to chapter 16, there are boils, but they are similar. They're greater in scale. They're greater in scope. The sun scorches the whole world. The seas are all turned to blood. The rivers are all turned to blood. The whole earth turns black. Pollution, hail, earthquake, and lightning like the world has never seen. So in scope, in an intensity, in sequence, and in rapidity, in every way, judgment increases until finally, remember back in chapter 15, verse number 1, all the wrath of God is filled up in them, as though God reaches down from the beginning in Sodom and Gomorrah, in flood, in Egypt, in the tribulation, and the trumpets, and the seals, oh, puts it all together and pours it out in seven bowls of final, complete, simultaneous judgment on the whole world. Now, I want us to go through these very quickly, and they will be obvious and brief. Verse number 2. The first bowl that is seen, I don't think that is just poured out. I think they're all poured out simultaneously, but that is seen and recorded, I think you might call a plague of cancer. And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, and upon them which worshipped his image. Those who would receive not the mark lost their heads. Those who received the mark received more than that. A plague of noisome and grievous sores. I want to point out to you what three words mean. Noisome means howling, something that makes men cry out in pain. Grievesome means painful, and sore means malignant. It is as though all mankind has been infected with open, running, cancerous sores on his body. Ecologists and scientists have been warning that with chemicals and preservatives and this and that, we've been polluting our bodies and destroying our food and shortening our lives for a long time. It seems like every time you turn around, somebody's got cancer. I'm going to show you why I think this is skin cancer in a few vials down the way. Number 2. The third verse says, and the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man. Now, I went back because between Sunday school and the first service and this service today, because it didn't seem to be, it seemed to be in Congress. And verse number 6 says, verse number 4 says, the rivers became blood. Verse number 3 says, the oceans became as blood. and there is no as thee in the Greek. The rivers became blood. The seas became blood. Now let's understand something. Why is God polluting and judging and destroying man through his environment? Remember the psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament revealeth his handiwork. It is the plan of God to make a beautiful environment, an equatorial paradise in Eden for the whole world, the stars to reveal his glory, the firmament, the earth, everything to draw man to God. But man has not come to God. He has not responded to God's overture to come toward him. And so God now takes everything that was created to draw man to God and turns it against him. Calendar and the time and the stars and the heavens. Men say, I don't have time for God. They do. All men have the same time. Now the calendar and the time, we've seen in chapter 6, are rolled up. Men look at the stars and will not glorify God. They will not see God. Romans makes it clear there's enough of God in all creation to make man aware of a sense of a higher power. And if he responds to it, God will continue to reveal himself to that man. But men don't respond, and so God takes the stars down, and a third of them fall. But now the earth is going to be turned black, and all the stars fall. The heavens, the lakes, the earth, the trees, all to show God's bounty and blessing. Man won't respond to God because of it. You see, it is the goodness of God, not the judgment of God, that is intended to draw us to the Lord. And when you don't use it, you lose it. And when you don't respond to it, it's taken away. So all man's environment is polluted, and the seas turn to blood. Not just any blood. Not warm, living, life-giving blood. But blood, verse 4 at 3, as the blood of a dead man. Cold blood. Putrefied blood. Dead blood. And every shark and every eel and every tuna and every barracuda and every whale in the ocean dies and is bloated up. And three-fourths of the earth is covered by billions and trillions of stinking, dead, putrefying, floating sea life. And the earth is filled with a stench. Chapter 5, and I heard the angel of the waters, verse 4. And the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of water, and they became blood. Now what God has done to the oceans, he does to the fresh waters. And you go to take a bath, and out comes dead, polluted, stagnant, sick blood like from a dead corpse. You go in the sink and try to get a drink, and out comes this, how long can life live? You say, that's awful, that's terrible, how could God do that? I think John knew you'd be asking that question. That's why he re-encapsulates the whole 15th chapter, which was intended to show why God is just, and puts it right here. And the angel says, thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and was and shall be, because thou hast judged thus in this manner. You're righteous to do that. Verse number 7, another angel echoes and says, yes, Lord, you're almighty and true and righteous are thy judgments. And so the righteousness of the nature of a just God vindicates what he is doing. And back in verse 6, we see the same thing we saw last week, that God is just in what he is doing because of his vengeance. He says, these people have shed the blood of saints. They rejected your blood. Now their world is turned to polluted blood. They wouldn't have any of your blood religion. Now they have to drink filthy blood. He said, you're just in doing this because of what they've done to your saints and to your prophets. Remember I said of the vengeance of God that revenge means to get even, but to avenge means to set things straight. So God is setting things straight. What the world has done to him and to his people, he does to the world. He evens the score. He sets things right. Righteousness prevails. Wickedness and unrighteousness are judged and put down and punished. And now you come to verse number 8 in the fourth judgment. The fourth angel pours out his vial upon the sun. And the sun is given an intensity to shine like it never did before. God created the sun. The sun responds to God. God tells the sun when to stand still. He tells it when to shine. He tells it what to do. And power was given unto him, that is the sun, to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God. Let's pause right here. God now heats up the heavens, and the sun, which earlier had the power to bring drought, cause a third of the world to starve, now scorches the whole world. We had 6 or 7 weeks without rain this summer. That's a tea party alongside what God's going to send in a drought. We know our ecology has been disturbed. We know there may be a connection between nuclear blasts and all of these things. They're saying the summers are getting hotter, the winters are getting colder. Let me tell you something. God is going to touch the sun and say, shine more brightly than you have. And God can do what he wants to with the sun. It is the sun that kills. It is the sun that takes life. Be careful how much you stay out in the sun. If you didn't have exposure to the sun, you could live much, much longer. It is the rays of the sun that kill. That's why when the waters above the earth and the waters beneath the earth, when the earth was covered, was the canopy of the earth in Genesis 1 was first covered with the waters above the earth before the first time it ever rained. Conditions were such that life lived longer, and only as the sun's intensity came through and the ozone layer continues to be destroyed. It is only because of that life gets shorter and shorter and shorter upon the earth, because the sun's intensity is more and more and more. That's the only reason we die physically. I read a thing Friday that many farmers in the Midwest get skin cancer on back of their necks because of constant exposure to the sun riding their tractors. Go back to the first angel. This tremendous increase of exposure to the sun is probably what is causing these running malignant sores all over the body. Verse 10, angel number 5. And the fifth angel poured... No, I've got to say this before I go on. Look, but they repented not, and would not give God glory. I think there's something down inside of all of us that says psychologically, when we do wrong, boy, if God had just bust me real good, I'd get right. If the love of God does not draw us to him, the judgment of God never will. This is the fourth time in Revelation when he heats up the judgment and turns it on. And men don't repent, acknowledge God. They chew their tongues, they shake their fists, they curse God. This judgment does not bring penitence in the unbelieving world. Verse 10, the fifth angel now pours out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. The expression "the seat of the beast" means the authority, the place of authority. Now we're going to see that the beast, the devil, the Antichrist, has always had a false religious system which is in cahoots with the world, called Babylon, the great harlot of the New Testament, which has fornicated with the earthly kings of this secular, unbelieving, godless world. We're going to see how God deals with that. But now we are introduced to the fact that God is starting to get to the seat of the problem. And the Antichrist and the false prophet and the beast are attacked, and God pours out his judgment right at the core, the crux, the heart of their authority. And their kingdom was full of darkness. You see, I thought the kingdom of the devil was the kingdom of darkness. Well, in essence, but that's not what you see. What you see is a kingdom of light, albeit a false light, a phony light that attracts. But now it's exposed for what it is, and the false light is put out, and the false preachers are put out of business, and the false prophets are judged, and the beast and the Antichrist and the false prophet at the very seat of their authority and life and power are smashed. And still they blaspheme God because of their pains and their sores, but they wouldn't repent. Verse number 12, here comes the sixth angel. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Just a moment or two to review. We have seen in chapter 9 that a 200 million man army comes from the east. This is the Red Chinese Brigade. They have 206 million today. If you put a string on the map from Peking to Israel, the place that it crosses the Euphrates River is Ar-Ramadi, which is the water supply for Baghdad, the capital of Iraq, the largest system of dams and locks and water reservoir on the whole Euphrates River. There are tremendous earthquakes in the tribulation which have obviously knocked out those dams, so there's a great flood. Revelation 9 says this army is stuck there and can't get across the Euphrates, this Chinese army, for 13 months and one day and one hour. So they're dried up so that the kings of the way of the east can come on across. Now stop, if you will, here just for a moment. Well, no, we'll go on to that. We'll come back to that. Verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and of the beast and of the mouth of the false prophet. Now, what is the symbolism of unclean and frogs? I think the symbolism is that out of the slimy pit of hell, what is left over of the dying, destroyed seat of authority of the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, as one last gasp, there come three evil spirits out of the slime of hell that look like frogs. And what do? They go all over the world working miracles. Verse 14, these are the spirits of devils, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Verse 16, and he gathered them together in the place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Just before Armageddon, the armies of the world, north, east, south, and west, are purged against Israel. And that triggers off their response is that in his dying gasp, the Antichrist has power to work miracles, and his prophets go out. Miracles to the ends of the earth, rallying support for the beast against God and against Israel. And God uses this to draw them all into Armageddon, to suck them in for the kill, where he will come from heaven. And when Israel has just about had it and the nations of the world are just about victorious, the Messiah will appear and smash millions and billions, and a third of the people of the earth will be killed, and Israel will be spared. And they'll look up and see, where is it? They'll be hiding in the caves. They'll be dying. They'll be beaten. They'll be broken. They'll be bloody, praying, where's our Messiah? Where's our deliverer? And they look up and bang, here he comes. And he's got nail prints in his hands. Then they shall look on him whom they have pierced and weep and wail. How could we have done so? It was Jesus all the time. Now, verse number 15. You remember, of course, before the sixth and seventh seals, between the sixth and seventh trumpets, between the sixth and seventh bowls of wrath or vials of wrath, there is always a pause for grace and mercy and comfort before the seventh, the complete, the finality, falls. Before the last one comes, God puts an encouraging word in to his tribulation saints that are going through all of this and martyred for Christ. He says, behold, I come as a thief. He didn't say, I'm coming a thief. He says, I'm coming like a thief comes. At night, unexpected, unprepared. Hang on. Blessed is he that keeps looking for me and keeps his garments, keep them clean, keep them on, because I'm coming to redeem you. So with that encouraging parenthesis, he now goes to the seventh vial, verse 17. The seventh angel poured out his vial in the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven saying, from the throne, saying, it is done. This is the end of judgment. Underscore those three words. Yes, and what is in that seventh vial? Here it is. A mighty disturbance of the heavens and the earth, and the most tremendous earthquake the world's ever seen. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings and a great earthquake such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake and so great. For our teachers at Northwest Academy to prepare our young people with the Christian side of the Bible scientifically. Dr. Ed Blick from University of Oklahoma came for a retreat yesterday and talked to us about evolution and divine creation and evidences of a worldwide flood and all of these kind of things. And he said it is very critical to understand the evidence for the opening of the deep, that likely there were earthquakes that opened up in the flood the release of water from beneath the earth, in addition to the flood and the storm and the power and the rains that came from above the earth to cause the massive destruction we find. He said there they found a cave or a big mountain they've opened up that's got 9,000 different kinds of animal bones in it that are twisted and gnarled as though a tremendous upheaval in all of nature forced and twisted them. He said the violence that could only come from an earthquake and a flood is the whole world was under tremendous ferocity. But that flood and that earthquake is nothing alongside this earthquake, the last one. You say, how bad is it? Verse 20. Every island fled away. Many scientists believe it is possible that the earthquakes and the flood caused that maybe the earth was all one landmass. Look at Africa, look at South America. It looks like it could have been together and it split apart. I think that's a possibility. He said every island is disappeared. And not one more mountain. You talk about an earthquake. Kilimanjaro, Vesuvius, Pikes Peak, St. Helens, Helena. All the mountains of the earth, gone. Every island, the whole world changed. The seventh contains a mighty earthquake. And there fell upon men, verse 21, we'll go back and pick up 19, great hail out of heaven, and stones about the weight of a talent. It is very cold in outer space, and Dr. Blick said it is not uncommon in those kinds of upheavals in space that these meteors are tremendous, start out as tremendous blocks of ice. One talent is about 100 pounds. As all of man's ecology comes under the final judgment of God, there come great 100-pound hailstones such as was not seen in the history of the whole wide world. Verse number 19, and this introduces where we're going to go from here with the world's religious system of Babylon that God will deal with in the next week or two. Well, I don't know if he'll deal with it in the next week or two, but we'll deal with it in the next week or two. And the great city was divided into three parts. Now, that confused me for a while. I was trying to say Jerusalem would have to be together. And I don't see Jerusalem getting split in three parts and then back into one part to receive a king. Then I looked, did some studying, and back in chapter 14, verse 8, something occurred that I remembered. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen, that great city. Aha. Here he is not referring to Jerusalem, he's referring to Babylon. The great city is Babylon divided into three parts. And the nations of the world fell and Babylon falls, the great city falls, and God gives to her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath to drink, and Babylon, the great city, is split into three parts. Now look right up here. The devil counterfeits everything God does. He has a counterfeit gospel, he has a counterfeit church, he has counterfeit prophets, he has a counterfeit way of salvation, and hear this, he has a counterfeit Trinity. Here is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the essence of the Judeo-Christian gospel, three in one, in separate, three entities, yet one. Satan counterfeits it. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have their city from which they will rule the world in reality in Jerusalem. The false Christ, the Antichrist, the beast and his false prophet, the unholy counterfeit Trinity have their city from which they rule the world and have for centuries under their secular Babylon, their evil harlotry world system of religion. And as this Trinity and its city cannot be divided, this Trinity and its city is smashed. And as the seat of the authority of the devil is destroyed, where he has been reigning in Israel on the throne of David in Jerusalem, saying, I'm the Christ, worship him, his whole false city will be smashed. For that's not really his. His is in Babylon. And that unholy trinity will be smashed, and his city divided into three parts, as the holy trinity cannot be divided, and their city, Jerusalem, not divided. Well, I'm through. No great crescendo on the end, it just kind of quits. But this introduces for us a very important and exciting part of what's going to come. This is the overview of judgment at the end. Then he's going to talk specifically about how he deals with what he calls the great harlot of Revelation, the false system of the world's religion that has been playing footsie with the kings and the political rule of a secular world. Then how all the armies come together, and in victory he comes in Armageddon. And then there's a new heaven and a new earth. So from here on, the theme changes, and it's quite beautiful and quite interesting and quite informative. I am so glad for those three words that end chapter verse 17. It is done. Many centuries ago, three other words were spoken by the same one who is speaking in Revelation. On the cross, he said, it is finished. And if you will stand in that victory, in Christ's finished victory over the devil, then you will not stand in the judgment that comes of the Lord's victory over the devil again when he says, judgment is done. And I'll tell you this, you're done. You're finished. If you don't get under his finished work at cross, at the cross, get under that, it is finished in the blood, or drink of the blood of his wrath when in judgment he says, it is finished again. I can assure you, the believer will miss all of this in heaven with Christ, because we've been to the cross and have appropriated what Jesus did when he shed his blood and said, it is finished, I've saved and secured you. Only you who wait, only you who delay, only you who hesitate, you who reject and you who disbelieve and reject the Christ and are left under his judgment, it is finished, rather than under his forgiving, it is finished. That choice is yours. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we feel like we've walked through hell these last Sundays. It has been difficult to prepare and to preach and to hear about the wrath of God. We thank you for your spirit, for your love, for peace, for joy, for family, for delight, for bliss. We've tried to journey through these difficult pages, realizing there are 66 books in the Bible, not three or four, on love. And shun not to declare to this city the whole counsel of God. As this radio and telecast goes to many stations in many states, oh Lord, bless the people that are hearing. May they know there's a choice. They can come under the old rugged cross where in his forgiving blood he said it is finished. Or here where his judgment gives men no last chance when it is finished. I pray, Lord, that people listening right now will call in and let our counselors talk to them about being saved. I pray for our congregation here, Lord. These thousands of people, a lot of them need you, Jesus. Oh, they're Methodists and Baptists and what have you. Good folks, some of them. But but some not under the blood, not saved, not secure, not ready for Christ in heaven. Jesus, tug extra hard at their heart today. In his name, every head is bowed and every eye closed. If you leave now, you only get a 5 or 6 minute head start on the traffic. We've been getting bad about leaving. Visitors, as you come, we expect you to worship in the manner in which we worship. And that means the service is over when we say amen, not 5 minutes before. You're expected. And we thank you for your understanding and for that goes for our members as well. I beg of you, leave in the sermon, leave in the song service, but don't leave in the invitation. You wouldn't go into the surgeon's room and slap the hand of the doctor, knock the scalpel out just when he was operating. Well, the Holy Spirit's operating right now in tenderness and quietness. Pray and don't move. You have a decision. Which "it is finished" will you come under? Forgiveness or judgment? Release and joy or condemnation? Life or death, heaven or hell? Children, teenagers, moms, dads, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you don't know that you know him, I want you to get up and come right now. You on radio and TV, call in. John will give you the number. You that are here, I'm going to come. The staff, my associates will come and our counselors. We're waiting here. We'll get on our knees. We'll pray with you. We'll help you. We'll counsel with you. Oh, Christians, pray hard. A lot of people ought to be saved right now. And if you're not a member of the church, but you already are saved and want to join or just come and pray, hurry up. Get up and come right now. And see, you kind of make it easier for somebody else to come. If you don't know Jesus, if you're not saved, get under his forgiving, blood-shedding, "it is finished." Come on. Let's stand and sing together. Hurry. We're